Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The scripture this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. By faith they crossed the Red Sea as if they were on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. By faith, Jericho's walls fell after the people marched around for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, wasn't killed with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. What more can I say? I would run out of time if I told you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms, brought about justice, realized promises, shut the mouths of lions, put out raging fires, escaped from the edge of the sword, found strength in weakness, were mighty in war, and routed foreign armies. When women received back their dead by resurrection, others were tortured and refused to be released so they could gain a better resurrection. But others experienced public shame by being taunted and whipped. They were even put in chains and in prison. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two, and they died by being murdered with swords. They went around wearing skins of sheep and goats, needy, oppressed, and mistreated. The world didn't deserve them. They wandered around in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these people didn't receive what was promised, though they were given approval for their faith. God provided something better for us, so they wouldn't be made perfect without us. So then, with endurance, let us also run the race that is laid out in front of us, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up and fix our eyes on Jesus, face pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame, for the sake of the joy that was laid out in front of him, and sat down at the right side of God's throne. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
In April of 1929, Normal Heights Methodist Episcopal Church opened its doors. In a working class neighborhood here in San Diego. It was a growing neighborhood. Families were moving in. Streets were beginning to fill with houses or shops. And the church became one of just two in the area. But only months later, the Great Depression struck. By October, records described the congregation as on the verge of bankruptcy. They locked the collection plates from wandering hands, and they cut the pastor's salary 3 or 4 times. And by 1934, they faced eviction. Now, like many congregations, Normal Heights experienced its ups and downs across the decades, sometimes strong and sometimes on the brink. In more recent years, the numbers tell a very interesting story, maybe a surprising story. In 2012, their average worship, at least according to annual conference statistics, their average worship attendance was 35. But if you ask a longtime member, and yes, I have, they'll tell you that there were Sundays that felt like there were barely 10 people there. However you look at those numbers, the congregation was on edge. And that same longtime member that I spoke to described how a turnaround began. You see, with only that handful of people left, I mean, the people who were there felt like they were destined to close. And they figured if the church is going to die anyway, we might as well take a risk. The first thing they did was they unscrewed the pews from the floor. Gasp. We good Methodists are already on edge, aren't we? Unscrewed the pews from the floor. And you know what they did with them? They kept them in the sanctuary, but they placed them somewhat haphazardly in the round. Do you know what I mean by in the round? They moved the communion table into the center of the room so that all the pews were around it and facing it. They hired some musicians, not an organist, drums and guitars. And they set those musicians up in the middle too, again, with that communion table in the center. Interestingly, the pastor would then be preaching from the center in the round. And you know what they also changed? They started serving communion every Sunday and not just once a month. By 2014, attendance had more than doubled. In 2019, they counted 150 in worship on average. Now, there were absolutely disruptions from COVID. That has affected every church. But still, in 2022, they drew about 100, and in 2024, 130 on average. This past Easter, after our two incredible services, you see, their service starts a little bit later than ours. They were having a potluck. That's the church that my wife attends. So after I finished up here and we had a wonderful time together, I just went over there because I'm a good Methodist. I wanted to go to the potluck. But while I was there, I caught the end of the service. Slipping in the back, I saw that the sanctuary was absolutely packed wall to wall with almost everyone under the age of 40. A New Orleans-style jazz band was right in the center near that communion table, and they were leading in music, and everyone was on their feet, and they were dancing, and they were clapping, and they were celebrating. The energy was electric. And then the band led the people out the door, continuing to play for a little parade all the way around the block before leading everyone back into the church for that good old Methodist potluck. For every turnaround story like Normal Heights, there are many, many congregations that mostly feel the weight of decline. Across the church, I'm talking not just Methodism, the capital C church, people are tired, people are discouraged, and people are unsure about what the future holds. Now, I want to be very clear here that here at La Jolla UMC, the future is not so dire. Do you know that the average attendance nationally is under 50 per week? Here at La Jolla UMC, our in-person attendance since 2022, I have more statistics, but just the range from 2022 is between 65 and 75 in-person. That's our average. And if you include our online friends, our weekly average across those years hovers between about 110 and 125. Still, we feel like the sanctuary is missing some energy and vitality and some faces of folks that we know and love. We carry the heaviness of that larger statistical narrative. And the discouragement out there has a way of getting in here. Reverend David Gray writes, "We see a lot of discouragement within our churches today. Mainline Protestant attendance continues to decline. Our everyday challenges can be discouraging. What has helped God's people with discouragement since the beginning is the knowledge that we are not alone." See, one of the things that discouragement does is it has a tendency to narrow our field of vision. It turns every empty seat into a verdict. It makes us forget the mentors, the saints, the everyday witnesses who have carried the faith before us. It tempts us to believe that decline is inevitable and hope is naive. But we can name the weariness honestly without surrendering to despair. We can resist the doomsday script because Christ still leads the church, because Christ still gathers people in community. We can hold our story with humility and with courage, ready to learn, ready to move, ready to endure if necessary, together. The congregation who heard the letter to the Hebrews knew exhaustion. They knew fear. And they knew the temptation to drift. They were scattered into small gatherings and carried pressure from the outside and fatigue on the inside. Some had just stopped meeting. Others wondered whether holding fast was worth it, worth the cost, worth the energy. The author of Hebrews doesn't pretend that their struggle's a mirage. The letter to the Hebrews faces their discouragement head on. And the way I read it, in an attempt to stabilize them, the author reaches back through Israel's story, naming moments of courage and costly trust. Hebrews does this by boasting of parted seas, of fallen walls, of conquered kingdoms, of mouths of lions that were shut. Visible victories that stir the imagination. And then the tone pivots without apology to scourging, to chains, to stoning, to sawing and wandering in deserts. Endurance that leaves a scar. The text, as I read it, seems to insist that both triumph and suffering belong in the one story of faith. Professor John Shelley writes, "Faith may lead on the one hand to amazing results, such as the crossing of the Red Sea and the fall of Jericho, but it may point, on the other hand, simply to courageous endurance of torture and persecution. The reality of faith cannot be decisively recognized by empirical observation. It is faith itself that perceives the hand of God in the rescue at the Red Sea or in the courageous endurance of martyrs." This is profound clarity when we might be tempted to read it as cynicism. Faith has an uncanny ability to open a way through the sea and to carry a person through the storm. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews gathers together a cloud of witnesses, ancestors, whose endurance testifies that God was faithful then and will always be faithful. They are examples that are lived, suffered, sung, prayed, and handed down. The writer says the faithful were commended, yet did not receive what was promised, which tells me that their story remains open. The absence of visible fulfillment doesn't cancel the promise. It stretches hope across generations. The author's aim is not to resolve the tension, but to locate us within it. Between what God has done and what God has yet to bring to completion. Now, false assurances would be easier in this letter. But it seems to me the author refuses to trade truth for comfort. By honoring both victory and endurance, the letter to the Hebrews dignifies the real lives of weary people. It names discouragement without surrendering to it, and it calls fear what it is without letting that fear set the agenda. You see, this is not about glorifying suffering, and it's not about guaranteed outcomes. The point is to be faithful when outcomes are uncertain. This is how the letter to the Hebrews steadies an uncertain church, by telling the truth about faith and inviting courage in community. See, that great cloud of witnesses aren't just decorations on the walls of our memories. They surround us. They surround us in love when we're tempted to look backwards, and they help us to keep moving forward. It is good and right to honestly name the difficulties and the possibilities. But the letter to the Hebrews doesn't even stop there. The author turns our eyes to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, so that endurance moves beyond theory to a path that we can faithfully follow. The letter to the Hebrews describes faith as a lens. It sees God's faithfulness to the ancestors, Christ enduring the cross, and the joy that God sets before us. As Reverend David Gray observes, faith allows us to see beyond what's right in front of us, to see what God has done throughout the ages and the future joy God has in store. He writes it this way: faith allows people to see beyond what is right in front of them, to see what God has done through the ages and to see the future joy God has in store for us. As the author of Hebrews puts it, they were commended for their faith. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Hebrews 11 challenges us to endure suffering and to look to Jesus, who endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a call in the passage, not to martyrdom, but to endurance. Faith, then, is both backward-looking and forward-leaning. It sees the witness of those who endured before us, and it looks ahead to the joy set before us in Christ. And then Hebrews 12 gathers the stories of a faithful into this great cloud of witnesses whose examples surround us still. Their endurance is meant to inspire us, even when we're tempted to fall into the trap of nostalgia. We can instead allow their faith to steady us for what lies ahead. You see, friends, when we keep running the race, we honor their sacrifice and we carry their witness forward. We might even say that we stand on their shoulders. Their foundations become our starting line. And at the center of that cloud of witnesses is the one our text calls the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, endured the cross and now sits in glory, holding before us the joy of God's promise fulfilled. In Christ, we see both the pattern of endurance and the assurance of hope. Friends, we're not left to run alone. We are surrounded, strengthened, and led by the faithful who came before and by the Christ who runs ahead. The example in Hebrews, it's not abstract virtues. These are lived stories. And the same is true today. When congregations risk faithfulness instead of clinging to nostalgia, new life emerges. Normal Heights shows that faith is not the property of the past. It is the courage of God's people in the present. So we don't necessarily honor the saints by repeating their exact practices or preserving their past as though nothing can change, because the world has already changed. Friends, look around at our neighborhoods. They're different. We honor these saints by carrying their witness forward with the same courage, the same risk-taking, the same responsiveness to the needs of the community, the same trust in God's future. When we gather, when we serve, when we embrace risk, we stand on their shoulders. Their faith makes possible the next steps that we take, just as our faith will someday steady those who come after us. Reports of shrinking numbers can weigh heavily on any church, even when they don't tell the whole church, when they don't tell the whole truth. La Jolla UMC has remained relatively stable, with worship nearly twice the national average. And yet, yes, there are many who feel discouraged. The letter to the Hebrews gives us a different way to measure. Rather than raw numbers, we measure with endurance, with courage, with joy set before us. That same cloud of witnesses surrounds this congregation, I believe, even today. Those lives still hold us up, forming the ground beneath our feet as we take our own steps of faith. And friends, I would love to remind you, as I think I probably often do, that faith is not a solo project. It is always communal. It is always embodied in the community, in the people. One of the ways that we run the race is by lifting each other, by carrying each other when our strength fails, by cheering each other on even when it's easier to give up. Living this way acknowledges our fatigue honestly, while choosing endurance and joy over despair. The joy set before us is life with God, lived now in glimpses and promised fully in Christ. Dearly beloved, we are surrounded, we are strengthened, and we are not alone. The great cloud of witnesses carries us, Christ leads us, and God's Spirit sustains us. Faith is not a possession we hold, but a race we run. Together, with endurance and with hope. Amen.